This morning, I want you to finish this phrase. To tell the truth, the whole truth, and I see that you've all been in an American courtroom, or at least you've seen one portrayed on television. Before a witness is called to the stand to testify, they are sworn to tell the truth. The whole truth, meaning don't leave anything out. And nothing but the truth, meaning don't add anything to it. This is very important because justice requires truth. In order for justice to be done, there must be honesty. Now, I've wondered myself what kind of an impact it would have in our courtrooms if the lawyers had to take the same oath. But that's for another time. As we continue our study of the Ten Commandments for the 21st century, we've come to the ninth commandment, which reads in the NIV, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." And this hearkens unto a court scene. Someone's on trial, and we are told to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. To fail to do so is called perjury, and it is a crime punishable by a fine or possibly even going to jail. Now, you don't find the word perjury or perjurers too much in the Bible. The NIV actually uses those words three times, twice in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 7:11, Malachi 3:5, and in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 1:10. And we tend to think of that specifically as happening within a court of law. It was something very important in the Mosaic law. Consider Exodus 23. I'm going to begin just reading from the first verse. See how many times this idea of bearing false witness comes out in a short section. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And do not show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure to help him with it. Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, because I will not acquit the guilty. And how many times in those seven verses did God allude to something about not telling the truth, and specifically within a court, within a hearing? We also read in Proverbs 19:9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will perish. In Proverbs 24:28, do not testify against your neighbor without cause, or use your lips to deceive. Now, as I had mentioned, it's very important in a trial setting or in a courtroom setting that witnesses tell the truth in order for a correct verdict to be reached. One author writes, "No civilized society can survive unless truth reigns." I believe that's true. But I think we'd be mistaken if we limited the ninth commandment only to a court of law and only to those who have to swear an oath before they give testimony. I believe that this commandment is establishing the sanctity of truth, the importance of telling the truth in all areas of our lives. And so I like the Living Bible's rendition of Exodus 20, verse 16. It simply says, you must not lie. That covers it all. That's not just within a courtroom. That's not, you know, having your fingers crossed behind your back while you're telling an oath. Nothing like that. There are no circumstances that do not apply here. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:15 about speaking the truth in love. And later on in that same chapter, verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one family. The word there for falsehood in the Greek is the word pseudos. It's spelled P-S-E-U-D-O-S. We use that a lot in English as a prefix, meaning false. A pseudonym is a false name. You see pseudo used quite often, even in our own language. And Paul says, put that away from you. That should not be a part of your everyday language. We should be telling the truth. This encompasses all forms of lying, from out-and-out contradictions of known facts to carefully couched nuances intending to deceive and mislead. It includes everything from white lies to incredible whoppers. I like Warren Wiersbe's definition. A lie is a statement contrary to fact, spoken with the intent to deceive. Now that's going to be very important. As we're going to see in a few moments, there are times when we may utter something that proves to be inaccurate, but there was no intent to deceive. That's not a lie. And we'll get into some of those distinctions in a moment. It's the intention that is very important. We intend to deceive. I believe there are times where we can be factually correct and yet be lying because we're using facts to deceive someone. We'll see a little bit more of that in a moment. Lying is one of the most serious forms of deception to be practiced by the human race, and yet we practice it a lot. A University of Virginia psychologist reported people tell about 2 lies a day, or at least that's what they admit to. Despite its prevalence, though, lying is a sin. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. That's about as strong a language as you get in the Scriptures. The passage it was read earlier from Proverbs chapter 6, 7 things that God hates, and 2 of them are a lying tongue and a false witness. They both fit into this category. In the New Testament, Colossians 3:9 says, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. The Bible pulls no punches when it comes to lying. It says, don't do it. Tell the truth. And this 9th commandment tackles the whole issue of truth and lies. But notice it does so in relationship. The only problem with the Living Bible's rendition of you shall not lie is it leaves off the last phrase. Remember, it says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Understand that lies hurt people. We're not just dealing in intellectual facts and information here. Lies hurt people. And that's one reason why God is so much against it. Now, this 9th commandment is really based on the value of truth. Why is truth so important in the Scriptures? Because God is a God of truth. Several times in Scripture, He is called the God of truth, the God of all truth. It's a part of His very character. He is true in all that He does and all that He is. He is true to His word. He's true to His character. He's true to His nature. Now that's something that's unfamiliar to us human beings. We are not true. We are not true even to ourselves. How many times have you heard somebody say, or maybe you've even said it yourself, I don't know what came over him. It's most unlike him to do that. Or she acted completely out of character when she did that. Unfortunately, that's very common for us. We're inconsistent, but God is true to His character. God is true to His word. If He promises something, He's going to do it. And that's why truth is so valuable, because God is truth. On the flip side, you have Satan, who Jesus called in John 8:44 the father of lies. He even said that when Satan lies, he is speaking his native language. How do you know the devil's lying? His lips are moving, right? Everything he says is a lie. And even when he speaks the truth, he does it with the intention to deceive. He could quote scripture to Jesus in the wilderness, and they were temptations to sin. See how he can twist the truth? Because Satan is the father of lies. We know that God is truth not only because the Bible says so, but because he sent his Son who walked among us and lived a life of truth. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We tend to lose that one. We focus on Jesus being the way. We tend on Jesus being focus on Jesus being the life, but he's also the truth. Later in John 17, in a prayer to the Father, Jesus said, your word is truth. This is the value of truth, because it reflects who God is. God is all about the truth. And because it is not in God's nature to deceive, this ninth commandment calls his people to imitate him. We ought to be people of truth, because there is nothing more contrary to God than a lie. Think about that. There is nothing more contrary to God's nature than a lie, because he is the truth. To despise the truth is to despise God, whose very being and nature is truth. There is no godliness without truthfulness. You simply cannot have it. And yet the violations of truth are legion. Now, I know it's popular these days to break lies down into categories. You've got white lies, you've got black lies, you have business lies, you have society lies. The Bible doesn't have any such distinctions. Lies are lies, and lying is sin. One author puts it this way: contrary to popular opinion, there are no white lies, they're all black as sin. And it's true. They are. Now, there are some things that should not be considered lying. Playful kidding is not lying. If you pull an April Fool's joke on somebody, you're not lying to them, as long as they know you're kidding with them. Now, there are some people I've seen kid, and I'm not so sure they're not serious. But as long as they know that it's all in fun, okay, we're not talking about that here. An honest mistake is not a lie. If you were to ask me what time it was, and I looked at my watch and said, it's 2:30, and after you left, I looked again and realized my watch had stopped, and it was really 3:15, I didn't lie to you, because I wasn't trying to mislead you. I just gave you wrong information. That's not a lie. I've heard some people say, oh, so-and-so made a liar out of me because they didn't do what I said they would do. That's not a lie, because that's something out of our control. A work of fiction is not a lie, as long as it's clear that it's a work of fiction. A number of years ago, you might remember the novel Dan Brown came out with, The Da Vinci Code, right? Now, he admits it's a novel. The characters in the story were people he made up. Okay, that's a novel, but in the very first page, before you get into the story itself, he has a big black bold letters, fact. And he lists things that he based his story on that were supposed to be factual. They were just as fictitious as everything he wrote in his story. That page was a lie. Now, the book was fiction, so that doesn't qualify as a lie. But that one page was, because he was trying to pass something off as fact that wasn't. You see the difference? The use of figurative language is not lying. One time Jesus said, "I am the door." Does that mean that Jesus was made out of wood and had hinges and a knob? No. He was using figurative language. So that's not lying. See, it's the intent. That's where it comes in. Am I saying something intending to mislead someone else? Intending to deceive? That's where lying really comes in. So the intentional direct misstatement is a lie. Perjury, what we talked about earlier, giving false testimony under oath, is a lie. Telling a half-truth is a whole lie. Quoting someone out of context, and maybe you use exactly their words, but you put it in a context not what they were saying, makes you believe they meant something different. That's a lie. Slander and gossip are usually lies that we tell about other people because they're usually distortions of the truth. They might have a kernel of truth to them, but we tend to distort. Exaggeration is another form of lying. And that can be either bragging about ourselves or trying to flatter somebody else, but we exaggerate the truth. I love the story of a class where pupils were asked to form a sentence using the word amphibious. And a little boy said, "Most fish stories amphibious." I thought it was funny anyway. You know, the bottom line, though, is lying shows a lack of respect to the person we're talking to. We might think we're Jack Nicholson saying, "You can't handle the truth," but that's not for us to decide. It really shows a lack of respect toward the other person. It also shows a lack of respect toward God. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool God. And yet, how many people try to lie to God? How silly, how foolish that is. And yet you see this principle very graphically portrayed in Acts chapter 5. Try to imagine this scene in a church today. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, let me give a little word of explanation here, because this can be confusing. Prior to this episode, other people had sold property that they had owned and brought the entire amount and gave it to the church. Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of property of theirs. They kept part of the money and brought part of the money to church. That was not their sin, okay? They didn't have to bring any of it to church. They could have brought any portion they wanted to church. The problem was they were trying to say this was the full price of the land, okay? That becomes clear in some of the things Peter says, but it trips a lot of people up. It wasn't the fact that they withheld money and only gave part to God. It's the fact that they were trying to pass that off as all of it. Okay? Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal?" That's what he's saying here. You didn't have to bring any of it, but you brought it under false pretenses. What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied unto men, but unto God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land?" Now, I don't know about you. Maybe I've watched too many TV shows. But if I had walked in and my husband was not around, and that's the first thing asked to me, I think a big red flag would have gone up in my mind. Not Sapphira. What'd she say? Yep, that's the price. This is the whole amount that we sold the land for. Peter said, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they're going to carry you out as well. At that moment, she fell down and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. And then in one of the great understatements of Scripture, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. No kidding, right? I mean, you think about that. If a couple had dropped over dead during the offering of our church service this morning, would you just look over and say, huh, that's interesting? I don't think so. Pretty sure that would make the evening news. But I'll tell you what, it would make a lot of people think twice before coming to church. It'd really make people think twice before lying to God. And that was the point. Now let's be honest. If God did that to everybody who lied, how many of us would still be around? It's only by His grace that we're still living. He used Ananias and Sapphira as an object lesson. Hey, people, wake up. I take this seriously. And while we may not be struck dead every time we tell a lie, if you look at the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, when John is describing the holy city, when he's describing our heavenly home, he lists a number of people who aren't going to be there, and they're murderers and idolaters and thieves and adulterers and all those really, really bad people. And then he says, and all liars. Oops. God takes it very seriously. And He may not strike you dead the moment you tell a lie, but if it becomes the habit of our lifestyle, we may find a much worse fate later on. Now, as we've seen throughout this series, we must not be content to avoid the prohibitions. It's not enough here not to lie. There must be a veneration of truth. We must hold it up, honor it, respect it. It's not enough to abstain from lying without positively telling the truth. I want to go back to those words Paul wrote in Ephesians that I mentioned earlier. Speaking the truth in love. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Here's a life principle I hope you'll never forget. Relationships are built on trust, and trust is built on truth. When you lie, you damage the truth or the trust between you and that other person. And it only takes one lie to damage that trust, but it takes a lot more to build it back up. Because once you have told a lie to somebody, the next time you say something, they're thinking, can I believe this or not? Should I really trust this person? And the more we lie, the more trust is damaged, and the harder it is to rebuild. Paul mentions being truthful with neighbors. It applies in all areas of life, but the closer the relationship, the more important it is. It's amazing how often spouses lie to each other and they wonder why they don't get along. Children lie to their parents. Parents lie to their children. And then it gets out into the schools and into the workplaces and into the community and into our politics and into the courtrooms and into every aspect of our lives until you get to the point where you can't trust anybody. I remember one of our favorite TV shows a number of years ago. The main character always said, everybody lies. Everybody lies. You just come to expect it. Somebody tells you something, don't believe it, go find the truth. How sad that that's become a way of life. We need to tell the truth. Speaking the truth in love. I think that is a great definition of tact. You want to know what being tactful is? Speak the truth in love. Now, truth without love can be brutality. You can beat somebody up with the truth. But love without truth is hypocrisy. You need both. We need the facts, but we need to communicate them in a loving way. We're immersed in a culture that feeds on deception, that oozes with falsehood, and it makes truth-telling very difficult, but we are called to do it. In this tempest of falsehood, we Christians need to be tellers of the truth. We need to start at home. We need to carry that out into our workplaces, into our communities, into our churches, into everything that we do. It needs to be a part of our code of conduct. And when we do stumble in this area, don't just try to pass it off as nothing. Treat it as a sin. Confess it to God, and then go confess to the person you lied to. That's tough. But whatever embarrassment or negative consequences may come from admitting you're wrong, they pale in comparison to losing your reputation and your integrity. If we want to represent the God of truth, we need to be people of the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us, God.